Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
I'm going to say thanks again to David and Caleb for picking songs and playing and helping us in the evenings. I'm grateful for that and look forward to their continuing to do that. Turn if you in your Bibles, if you would please, to Hebrews chapter 6, first of all. And we want to think together about a theology of serving one another and an attitude of serving one another. A theology that desires to exalt and honor God's name. And out of a love for God and an energy that loving God provides to His people, we can serve one another. And then also, we want to think about asking God to help us to have an attitude of serving Him that's very much like a slave, if you will, a servant of Christ, and having that attitude of being devoted to Him so that our whole lives belong to Him all the time. So that's kind of the context or the structure, if you will, that we want to think about some of these things tonight in as we continue to think about one another. Passages in the scriptures, and serving one another is a way, or the particular area we want to think about tonight. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12, and in particular, verse 10. But just to give it a little more context, we'll start in verse 9 and go down through verse 12. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you showed for His sake in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. I'm going to kind of snag verse 10 to help us think about a theology of serving and to give that a little more context, I want to think about ways that Jesus has called us to live our lives in the framework of two commandments. You'll remember in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is asked by some Pharisees about the greatest commandment in the law. And Jesus answers them in this way, that you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, or the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, he says, and goes on, and he says that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so in doing that, he keeps together or binds together loving God and loving people so that they can't become separated. I've often had conversations with college students in particular about a frustration that they have about the church today in a general sense. And that is that it seems that churches will either do really good at loving God and focusing on God and being centered on God and the gospel and exalting God and teaching about God. And they're very solid and Bible-focused and God-focused, but they don't care much about people. Or they're all about taking care of people and loving on them and providing for their needs and caring for people, both within their congregation and without. And they're pretty sloppy about theology. They're saying what really only matters is just to love people. And we say, why is it those two things seem to be separated? And in some reading other pastors and commentators about some of these things, their suggestion is that Satan would love for those two things to always be the separate and singular, that he doesn't really matter if you can keep us focused on one or the other, that seems to be good. That if you just spend all your time thinking about God, but you never care about people, that would be okay because it leaves out the second commandment, as Jesus was talking in Matthew 22. Or if you just all you do is serve people and care for people and love on people, you leave out the first half and you don't love God with all of your heart. And so it seems to be a dichotomy that exists in the church today that needs to be addressed in our thinking. We need to have a different theology of serving so that it both embraces worshiping God and also serving the saints and others who are around us. So in Hebrews chapter 6, this seems to be one place that John Piper in particular believes melds those things together and gives us a good theology of service and helps us to think about that whole issue. When he says, God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you showed for his sake in serving the saints as you still do. There are four key things that flow out of that verse. The first of those is that it talks about God's memory, that God is not going to forget or overlook your work. He's not going to let that slip or go by the wayside. The work that you've done for his name, for the saints, he will remember. Secondly, it talks about justice. God is not so unjust as to overlook your work or your love for his name and service to the saints. Third, it talks about the service that we render towards the saints. And evidently, as he writes, he's pointing out to these people that they've served the saints in the past and they continue to do it. And that's an ongoing provision that the Christians in the church are making for each other. And that would have been particularly important amongst these folks because these Hebrew Christians were, because of their profession of faith in Christ, suffering greatly. They lost much. Their businesses were not, what do you call it? People didn't buy from them. They had all kinds of persecution as a result of following Christ, and so they needed care. And then fourth, it talks about the love that we've shown towards the name of God in the middle part of the verse. God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you showed for his sake. The other translations say the love that you showed for his name, and that's the literal rendering of that phrase, the love that you showed for his name. So he makes a distinction between the love that's shown for the name of God and the service that's given to the saints. And there seems to be that both and reality of a heart that's directed towards God and a love for God's name, but also an active service towards the needs of people and a caring for them. So as we think about those things, serving saints and loving the Lord, what's the relationship between those things? How are they connected? And how can we labor to keep them from getting divided up? Well, when the text talks about your work and the love that you showed for his sake in serving the saints, it seems that the end of what they were doing, the goal that they had, was to love the name of God, to worship God, to exalt his name, and that the means of their loving the name of God was to serve the saints. So that their love for the glory of God's name was expressed in their service towards one another, in their caring for one another. That one was an outflow of the other. So they're not one in the same thing, but one fuels the other. And that's where it seems that sometimes people drop the ball, is when they say, oh, all that matters is just to care about people. That's the way that we show our love for God. We just care about people. But ultimately, if we're really honest, people who don't know God can care about others. They can be benevolent or philanthropic. They can do nice things for others without any connection to God at all. And that becomes just philanthropy or charity. But to do this in the way that God has called us to do it is to have a love for the name of God, to remember the name of God and to desire the glory of God and let that fuel our serving the saints. And that seems to be to happen in kind of a couple of ways. One of those is just to desire so much that God's name be glorified that we serve people. I'm trying to remember whether I can say this guy's name on tape or not. When a man from a faraway place who serves the king was here talking to us, you know, he talked about volunteers coming from the states and helping him And they would, one of the things that they did was carry bricks up a hill to where a building was being built. And people around, people who lived there, locals, would say, why would these people come all the way here from America to carry bricks up a muddy hill? And he was able to say, because they want the name of Christ to be glorified and honored. That the desire that people know that they love Christ and that they held high the name of Christ and that they wanted to honor the name of Christ was a right reason and a good motive for going and carrying bricks up the hill. And so that's one way to think about this when he says that it's... He remembers the love that you showed for his name in your service. Another way, though, to think about that is that God supplies us the energy, if you will, and the strength to serve the saints and others. That having seen the beauty of God's name, having seen the glory of God, having recognized how wonderful he is, how good he's been to us, that strengthens us and supplies us energy to serve other people. And so that's how those things seem to be connected. And for that second reality, here's a passage of Scripture that you might want to reference. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Let him who serves serve in the strength which God supplies, so that in everything God will get the glory." Let him who serves serve in the strength which God supplies, so that in everything God will get the glory. So the service that we supply or render to each other, or to even to those who are in our community, can be driven by two things rightly, and that is a love for the name of God, a desire that his name be exalted amongst our community or in our community, and also it can be strengthened as we see his glory and desire, or are strengthened by that. So the picture here is of one of being of a desire for God's glory that strengthens us to serve one another. Now, the other thing that happens in verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 6 is this issue about justice. And we want to be quick to point out one wrong way of thinking about that. We could have a tendency very quickly to say, as we serve others, we earn blessings from God. And somehow God becomes obligated to us because we've served. And that is not at all what is being communicated in this text. He says, God is not unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you showed for his name. And so the text is not, God is not being obligated to us by our service, but God is obligated to remember things that are done because of his great name. He's obligating himself to honor the worth of his name. I think that's the better way to understand it. He's not obligating himself to honor the worth of our service. He's obligating himself to honor the worth of his name. And so that as he energizes or strengthens or provides for his people to serve him, that gives honor to his name. And he will not forget that. He will not let that go. He will honor himself as his name is honored and glorified. I hope that makes sense. That's one of those kind of little philosophical distinctions maybe that is hard for us to get our heads around. Maybe just most important to know that we're not saying that God will do justice by repaying us for our good deeds. But he is saying he is not unjust to let his name miss any of the honor and glory it's deserving of as we serve him for the glory of his name. So that's kind of a theology of service that as we think about trying to care for one another and provide for one another, you and I are both going to need to have a right theology that directs that. Guilt, because people are needy in our fellowship, will not sustain that. I ought to do that because I might not look bad if I don't. It's not going to sustain this kind of service. It needs to be driven by a desire to exalt the name of Christ and even strengthened by the energy that God gives us. So that's a starting theology. But I also want to talk about an attitude of service And for that, turn over to Luke chapter 17 with me, if you would, please. Luke chapter 17, verse 7. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Now in this text, Jesus is talking to followers, disciples. He speaks to them in verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And so it seems like in that same context, he's still talking to those who belong to him. He's not saying, in order to be connected to me savingly, serve as a servant or a slave. But he's saying that because you're connected to me, because you're a follower, then you need to be a servant as well. And it may help to think about this in kind of a modern parable sort of way. If you're the CEO of a company and you hire someone, you wouldn't expect to come in at lunchtime and find them sitting in your chair behind your desk with their feet up on your desk and say, you know, it's been a hard morning. Could you bring me lunch? That would be kind of a ridiculous scenario. You know, as the CEO, you wouldn't even expect one of the employees to come in at the end of the day and say, it's been my first day. I did everything I was supposed to do. What do you think? How'd I do? Are you grateful for my service to you? You know, you're just supposed to do what you're supposed to do as an employee of a company. And in one sense, that's kind of the picture that Jesus is painting here. He's talking about one who has a servant who is supposed to do certain things, and this man doesn't come in, or he doesn't call him in from the field and say, come on in and sit down and have supper with me. No, he's supposed to fix his supper. He's supposed to prepare it for him. And when he's done those things, at the end of the day, his servant has done what he's supposed to do. Now, I want to be careful for a little minute and take this chance to say, remember, Jesus is not in any way dignifying or justifying slavery. There's never anything right about one human being owning another. There's not anything that he's making right about that. What Jesus is aiming for is to say to those who follow him is that we belong to him, and that as a servant belongs wholly to his master, we belong to Christ. It makes me think about the scripture that tells us that we've been bought or purchased with a price, and that our whole lives belong to Christ, and that all of who and what we are belong to him for all of our lives. So Jesus is talking about the way that we relate to him as our king, and calling us to think about ourselves rightly as servants with no strings attached. Servants who are not only signed up for certain things in terms of our service to Christ, but we're exclusively owned by Christ, and we're available to serve him in every sense, and we're totally dependent upon him. He has exclusive rights to our will and our devotion and our energies and our gifts, and all that we are belong to him. He's calling us to have total devotion to him for all of life. Total devotion to Christ for all of life. And I wonder if that's our attitude. Now, I can only examine my own heart in this reality and have found myself with some areas for repentance. Do you ever find yourself that you know things about the Christian life in your head? You understand them conceptually, but sometimes living that out is not all that easy. And you recognize that you don't really do that. For instance, when I go home tonight, I will have taught three times, and I've been standing up here on my feet for a long time, and teaching and preaching is a draining kind of thing, you know. And so when I go home tonight, I'm really going to expect the remote, a cold drink, and some leftover spaghetti, and to be left slap alone. That's, Kathy will tell you, that's it too. And you know what? Kathy, I'm sorry. I want to repent. I really do. And I want to know that when I remember that when I go home, I haven't signed off of the clock. But when I go home, I'm just in a different place of ministry. That's a place now where, you know, Kathy doesn't have to share me with 35 or 40 or 50 other people. She ought to be able to have me there and ought to be ready to be devoted to looking after her and caring for her and caring for the children and supporting the things that are going on there. And I want to repent of an attitude that says, you know what, Lord, I will serve you for the hours it takes to get ready to preach and to do all the work of preaching, but I'm reserving this time for myself to veg out. Now, does that mean that nobody ever needs to veg out? I'm not sure that it does. I don't know. We can talk about that another time. But what I'm talking about, or what I'm trying to address, is my attitude that says, when I've served hard over here, now I deserve time over here where I don't have to do anything for anyone but myself. That kind of reflects an attitude that almost says, you know what, when I signed up to follow Christ, I said, you know, in the remarks box, no toddlers. No nursery duty for me, or no public appearances, or I only serve when I can be in charge, or I only serve when I can be in the background. I don't want to, or I only serve when I'm in public, in front. I'll play music in front of people. You know, you can just have some of those different kinds of attitudes. And what I think Jesus is after is for us to abandon those kinds of attitudes and embrace the fact that all of what we are belongs to Christ all the time. And I'm not trying to necessarily find your particular place, but to say that all that we are belongs to Christ, that we need to allow that identity to shape our attitudes when it comes to service and serving others within the body and then even serving in the community. Many times I don't need refreshment. I'm just selfish. And that's a place where I want to be able to go after. And you know what? Again, I don't know this about any of the other men in our congregation, but I wonder that if this is not more of a sin problem sometimes with men than it is with our wives. Because have you ever noticed, like, on vacation, wives don't get vacation? They're still a lot of times cooking and taking care of kids and cleaning, and clothes still have to be washed, and or the groceries have to be bought before you get there, and they have to plan it all and do it and all that kind of stuff. Or, you know, on the weekends when we get to, meals still have to be cooked and all that stuff has to happen. So men, I want to challenge us to remember that we need to care for our wives in that regard and not pretend that we're the only ones who need time down. We don't take off the yoke of Christ to devote time and attention to ourselves necessarily. And again, I don't want to get off into the whole discussion of, well, how do you need time alone or not, and some people need more or less and all that kind of stuff. That's not really the issue. I'm just talking about the big general attitude that says, I belong to God. I ought to be a servant to Him all the time. And it's a good thing to be owned by Christ, is it not? Can you imagine a better master? It's a good thing to be owned by someone who so loves us. It's a good thing to be owned and directed and called by one who so cares for us, who's the lover of our souls, who is looking for our good in His glory. It's good to be owned and cared for and to depend upon the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills and who directs the wind and the rain. And there's no kinder master. There's no one who is going to be better for us or better to us than He is. He counts us as His heirs, as fellow heirs, joint heirs with Him, and one who will one day receive all that belongs to Him. And so we're doing these things for His glory and because we want to demonstrate love for His name. And Jesus taught us how to do that when in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, He says, the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve others, to lay down His life for many. So I want to encourage you to first of all, consider what sort of lays the foundation theologically for your service. Is it guilt? Are you trying to look good as you go and take care of other people? Is it looking for a reward? What's sort of driving that? And I'm saying that what God calls us to have as a driver for our service is love for His name. That's the thing that fuels our service to the saints that's right and appropriate. And then, what is our attitude towards service? You know, there are probably opportunities and times that come up when we're asked to serve that we need to repent of selfishness. We need to know how to say no. Some people will just serve, and completely destroy themselves and burn themselves up doing that. So I'm not convinced that every person is called to serve in every possible way at every single opportunity, because there are physical limitations in life and we need to order our priorities. But I would say that a lot of times the problem is not found in too much service, but too little. So may God give us grace to be a people who are so zealous for the glory of His name that we will look for ways to serve one another, to care for one another, and to provide for one another. And then also together to serve the community where He's placed us. All right? Let's pray together. Lord God, to care for others and to do good to them is to bear Your image and to reflect Your glory. And so I pray that even tonight, You would give us help and grace and mercy to repent of selfishness where we need to do that, to repent of wrong motives in serving, and that You'd help us to so love Your name and so be amazed at Your goodness to us that we desire to serve others so that we can say that it is for Your glory and Your honor. And I pray too that You would call us to recognize tendencies, if we have them, of selfishness, of an unwillingness, or attitudes that have sort of carved out areas of service that we like, and we've set aside other things that we're not willing to do. God, call us and grant us mercy and strengthen us and give us energy to involve ourselves in the needs of others around us. Help us to be willing recipients of that service as well. Give us grace to be humble when we need others and to receive that. And God, may we be marked as a people who love one another and love Your glory, and as a result, serve You by serving others. We ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let me encourage you not to forget that there are all kinds of opportunities in our community. And I think next week we're going to be eating together. And we're going to eat together in the evening at the Gues house and do baptism. So I won't be teaching next weekend, but then we'll look at maybe probably the opportunity of serving together. Not serving one another, but serving together. But don't forget about one another through the week and the opportunities we have to serve each other, but then also be thinking about the places that are out there. What's the place? Thank you. Women's Hope. You know, they need volunteers. They need people to be involved in that. They need diapers. Okay. Size 1 and 4. They need diapers. Sizes 1 and 4. That's a great opportunity to serve our community. The thing that Rick Hagens does with his place and Hosanna Home and what are the other names?
Harvest.
Just Harvest Ministries in general. They're doing good things. People are being rescued out of horrible backgrounds. And you could call him and say, hey, how can I come and be a part of that? How can I help? So those are just a couple of places where you can get out there and be involved in the community and serve. So let me just encourage you to be thinking about that. Don't wait for me to necessarily set it up for you. Be encouraged to go after it yourself some. Okay? Habitat for Humanity is another opportunity. That's pretty good. So, and if you need other suggestions, I bet we can help you find some of those. All right? Well, we're going to sing again before we go. So if our minstrels will come. That's an okay name, isn't it?
That's...
No, I think those are jokers, aren't they? Be Thou My Vision. Let's stand and sing that. This is a good way to finish thinking about these things because God's calling us to set Him in our vision, or we're asking God to kind of consume our hearts and be the focus of our desire and praise and worship, right?
Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Naught be all else to me save that Thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, Thy presence my light. Be Thou my wisdom, and Thou my true word. I ever with Thee, and Thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I Thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with Thee one. Be Thou my battle shield, sword for my fight. Be Thou my dignity, Thou my delight. Thou my soul's shelter, Thou my high tower. Raise Thou me heavenward, O power of my power. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and Thou only first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure Thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Amen. Thanks, guys. Let me pray for you before we go, okay? God, thank you so much for these dear people. Thank you for the blessing of serving together with them. God, I know, and we would all readily confess, that we can make progress in this area. And so we pray for your help. Pray you to strengthen us to love you and strengthen us to serve one another and to care for one another. But sometimes we don't know how to do that. We have a desire. And so we pray that you'll help us and that you would bring yourself much glory and honor in that process. I'm grateful for this body. And God, before you, I want these people to know that they are loved. The pastors, the deacons, and many who come here speak of a sense of being loved. Help us to do that more faithfully. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Analu Drive,